This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Is AI becoming God in families and the church? Can AI be guided by the Holy Spirit? Today on Viewpoint, we're going to take a look at these further issues as we continue our discussion concerning AI that began yesterday, when AI becomes God versus when AI serves God, as indicated by...
This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Dangerous precedents are on the way with regard to the matter of persecution in the United States of America. But it's not just the United States of America. It's all over the world. Christian persecution is exploding across the globe, according to the latest issue of the Christian Post. Chaos in North Korea, China, Nigeria, and more. What price do Christians openly share their faith while living in restrictive and dangerous nations like North Korea, Nigeria, and China pay? Well, here's an illustration. Nearly 10,000 Nigerian Christians were slaughtered in 2 years. Thousands were abducted or assaulted at the hands of Boko Haram and other Islamic extremist groups between November 2022 and November 2024. This is an egregious thing that's happening in Nigeria. Despite government assurances that they will defeat the extremists, the violence continues to escalate. Nigeria's grim statistics are unmatched. In fact, Nigeria topped the list in the abductions and assaults all over the world, with 9,300 taking place within the reporting period spanning November 2022 to 2024. The abductions often lead to ransom requests, which siphon wealth from Christian communities to fund organized crime, non-state militias, and terrorist organizations. The number of abductions, well, Nigeria exceeded the other countries on the list, including Mexico and Haiti, by the thousands. The Democratic Republic of the Congo saw the second most Christians killed during the reporting period. Mozambique saw 262 recorded deaths. At least 181 Christians were killed in Ethiopia. Russia ranked fifth with 164 Christian deaths, mostly in the Muslim-majority Dagestan. India, plagued by the rise of Hindu nationalism, led the way with 5,000 attacks on Christian properties. Mozambique saw at least 1,600 homes destroyed and claimed to have destroyed 18 churches in 3 weeks. Myanmar ranked third in attacks on Christian properties, almost 1,500. Ukraine saw the most attacks on churches amid the Russian invasion. Ethiopia saw almost 500 instances of violence against Christian properties. China led the way during the reporting period with almost 1,600 arrests of Christians. Eritrea ranked second with over almost 500 confirmed arrests, followed by Nicaragua with at least 226. Russia ranked fourth with 224 arrests, mostly of evangelical Christians, while Nigeria led the way with 9,300 recorded abductions and assaults. Mexico was second with 138 verified Christian disappearances in lawless regions. Haiti saw 101 such incidents, and Cameroon saw 83. Well, that just gives you a thumbnail sketch, my friends, of what's really happening in our world. And so today we're going to take a closer look at the more recent developments concerning persecution, because we need to know. You need to know, even if you don't want to know, you need to know, because it's not just happening in China or Eritrea or North Korea or in Nigeria. It's happening, yes, in the United States of America. It's exploding, yes, in America. We know, of course, about the massive persecution, shall we say, anti-Semitism of Jewish people, even through American colleges and universities. And now Harvard University is actually fighting the Trump administration because the Trump administration is seeking to discipline Harvard by not funding American taxpayer dollars to Harvard because of their rabid anti-Semitic viewpoints, teaching and allowing there through Harvard University. The same with Columbia University, others. And so we're seeing this happen with regard to anti-Semitism, but on the heels of anti-Semitism comes Christian persecution. It's just a matter of time. And we're watching it slide down the slippery path via litigation and court orders and so on, even coming out of the legislatures of America. We'll take a look at that here on Viewpoint. I'm glad that you've joined us. It's conversation as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. And, as always, we're confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home. The deepest issues of America's heart and home are not in the Congress. They're in the conscience of the American people. The deepest issues of America's heart and home are not in the Congress, but in the conscience of we the people. And so we focus on that. The conscience of we the people has been severely seared over time, and the searing of the conscience regards results in the complete hardening of the heart and the resistance of anything that would smack of Christian life and principles. Therefore, The resistance is persecution. Colorado, according to the World Tribune, Colorado crossed the Rubicon. Well, let me just explain this. Crossing the Rubicon, it's a phrase that comes out of the reign of Julius Caesar back in the early days of Rome. And Julius Caesar was the most powerful emperor there. And ultimately, he was stabbed to death by his friend Brutus. And so out of Shakespeare's play, the words, et tu, Brutus, that is, and you, Brutus, came out of the mouth of Julius Caesar as he was being stabbed to death, led by his fellow senator, Brutus. Well, crossing the Rubicon, when Caesar decided to cross the Rubicon River to gain dominion there in Italy, in Rome, it was called crossing the Rubicon. In other words, you can't return. Once you make that decision, it's over. There's no returning. There's no making amends. You have made your decision, and it stands. How many people have crossed the Rubicon? Have you? Can you think of anything in your life where you have crossed the Rubicon? You made a decision, and all of a sudden you realized, uh-oh, there's no turning back. Now, I'm not talking of accepting Christ as your Savior. I'm talking about other kinds of decisions that you made and you wish you never had. You wish you could have turned back, but you couldn't. I'm in the process of trying to deal with another family right now who is in that very throe of decision. The decision they make in this particular situation will determine the destiny of their entire family and every one of them within the family. They will have crossed the Rubicon. So maybe there's a Rubicon in your life. Maybe there's one facing you right now. But for Colorado, the legislature, through their HB 1312, passed with 36 votes in favor, 20 against. Well, they crossed the Rubicon. What decision did they actually make? Why was it so serious? We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. Today we're talking about the advance of persecution all over the world, but yes, in this country as well. We go now to Colorado that crossed the Rubicon, according to World Tribune. Parents dissenting from transgender ideology can now lose their children, according to the action of the State House in Colorado. They voted in favor, almost 100% of the Democrats, except for one. In other words, about 99.5% of the Democrats in the Colorado legislature, the House, voted in favor of taking parents' rights away if the parent refuses to go along with the wokeness of transgenderism. You heard it correctly. According to Republican State Representative Jarvis Caldwell, it's codifying into law that if their ideology confuses your child and you don't affirm that delusion, you're committing child abuse and can lose custody of your child. So he says, we've now crossed the Rubicon of parental rights with this bill. Friends, this is persecution of Christians and their children under color of law. It can kill the whole family. If they can take away your children or child because you, as a parent, refuse to kowtow to the Colorado legislature's view of transgenderism, bestiality, or whatever it might happen to be, it's flexible, whatever they decide is going to be. If the parent refuses to kowtow to that and raise their child accordingly, you, by definition, have committed child abuse. And therefore, the judge can remove the child from your home. In other words, what they're really saying is it's not really your child. You're raising the child for the state to perform the state's will. Do you understand the significance of that? That's in the America, friends. That's in the so-called West. I thought this was about freedom and liberty and the raising of the American flag and all of those things. No, it's not about that in Colorado. It's about persecution. It's about using the law as a weapon to destroy Christianity and everything that it stands for. But it's not just Colorado. In Kansas, I spent some time in Kansas. I spent 2 years, wonderful years, in Wichita, Kansas, Wichita High School North, as a sophomore and junior. There in that school, right on the shores of the Little Arkansas River. It was a great time. But quite frankly, it's been a long time since I've been there. But Kansas Governor Laura Kelly has vetoed a bill that would have protected prospective foster parents from religious discrimination. She vetoed the bill that would ensure religious liberty for foster parents, foster families, and prospective foster families. So what happened is it prevents religious Americans, Christian Americans, from serving as foster parents due to their views on gender and sexuality. Exactly the same thing that the legislature in Colorado has done. So Kansas now has crossed the Rubicon. The legislature, at least the legislature in Kansas, brought this bill forward and protected it. But not the governor. So the governor said the top priority of the Kansas Department of Children and Families should be adhering to the best interest of the child standard. Who determines the best interest of the child? She does. Not God. Not the Christian faith. Not even traditional morality. The new woke morality of Governor Laura Kelly. That makes her a dictator, a religious dictator, and can take away your children under color of law in Kansas. So you may think that it's just China. You may think it's just Azerbaijan. You might think it's just those areas, but it's not. It's all over the world. And so we're going to continue to look at this, you know, staying in this country. We might go to the East Coast now, Maine. A holy war has erupted as a judge has banned a mom from taking her daughter to a Christian church. Now, you can say, well, a mother's constitutional rights were violated. Yes, they were. But it's not just constitutional rights, friends. It's moral and spiritual rights under God. So she's taken the dispute now to the state Supreme Court. The case involves a radical ruling from Jennifer Nofsinger, a judge who heard a custody case, who ordered that the mother was not allowed to take her 11-year-old daughter to an evangelical Christian church. It was based on objections from the child's father, who alleged that Calvary Chapel was a cult. So this custody order banning a mother from taking her child to Calvary Chapel, a Christian church, because of its biblical teachings regarding marriage and human sexuality violates the First Amendment, said Matt Staver, attorney. The judge granted the father, though, who objects to the Christian teachings of the church, the sole right to govern the child's and the girl's religious activities. I had an identical case to this in California about 35, 36 years ago. It involved the infamous law firm of Gloria Allred. If you've watched television at all and seen the nefarious activities of Gloria Allred and the things that she and her daughter stand for, you know well what I faced in that case. Gloria Allred and her associates were representing a father, as I recall. No, I think it was a mother in this instance. So it was reversed, but the issue was the same. The parent that I represented wanted to and customarily took the child, their child, to church. But the other parent was not happy about that and refused to allow that to happen, therefore wanted to take custody away from the parent who insisted upon taking the child to church. Well, in preparation for that case, I did a serious study and review of case law because I knew that this was going to be a major battle with Gloria Allred, infamous for her attacks against traditional morality and Christianity. And so I prepared points and authorities in advance, didn't wait for the judge, just prepared points and authorities in advance to provide to the court so that from the very get-go in this trial, we would be able to put the serious history of the law on the table to resist this effort to destroy the Christian faith in this family or any other family. The case appeared before, as I recall, he was the supervising judge of the family law court, the largest family law court in the country, the central section of the Los Angeles Superior Court session. And the net result of it was that the judge was so convinced by our argument. They said, this is just not right, what you're trying to do. This is just not right to the other side. This is unconstitutional. It's contrary to all of the history of the law in our country, in our state. And no, I'm not going to go along with your restriction. This parent may take the child to church. And it was such a summary kind of conclusion. The judge was so strongly affirmative of that position that I think it shocked Gloria Allred and her firm. But You see, this has been ongoing now for some period of time. That's why I share that with you. But it's progressing. It's taking hold in ever-increasing ways across the country as the Southern Law Center group and others, ACLU and others, are doing everything they can to undermine the Christian faith in this country and any authority that might carry in our institutions. Now, before we go on, I want to indicate to you that today, as we go into the second part of the program, after having looked at the persecution taking place in some of the other countries, we're also going to set a focus on the hope ahead. It's amid suffering and persecution that the true hope of our calling is confirmed, not in anxiety, but in rejoicing. So hope is on the horizon. But true hope in Jesus as Savior and Lord has to reside presently with deep conviction and unswerving expectations in our minds and hearts. It has to be in the very depths of our hearts and be woven like a thread through the membranes of our minds. And that hope is the anchor that will keep our souls steadfast and sure while the billows of persecution threaten to swamp our spirits. We want to focus more on that in the second part of the program here today. So I hope you'll stay tuned. In fact, you want to get a copy of my book, When Persecution Comes. This is my latest book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. It is, yes, it's a serious book, but it doesn't spend all the time just rehearsing all of the nasties of persecution in this country around the world. It lays out some of those. It also lays out the various sources and ways that persecution is being demonstrated around the world, but also in our country. And there are many, many different ways. But then the rest of the book is focused particularly on, okay, now what do we do? It's encouraging. It's helping to, encourage us all to know how to stand in such a day as this. You can't avoid it. It's there. You can't afford to wait until it happens to you or your friend next door or your cousin. You can't afford. You have to get ready. And getting ready means we have to prepare our hearts. That's where the real issue is, in our hearts. So the book is a $25 book. It's yours for $22 on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. Again, in the second section of the program, second main half of the program, we're going to focus particularly on the hope, how we establish this hope that secures us, our minds and our hearts, amid all of the strife and the anti-God spirit that is coming upon the earth. Anti-Christ spirit, I might indicate. It's not just anti-God, it's anti-Christ. Well, if we were to go to China, we would find that 9 Christians were just recently imprisoned, fined over $100,000 for distributing Bibles. Yes, for distributing Bibles. Now, this is really strange. I think it's very strange. These 9 Christians were imprisoned in Inner Mongolia, in the northern part of China, for distributing Bibles with sentences ranging from nearly 5 years and fines as high as $100,000+. How are these people going to ever do that? How are they ever going to pay that? Well, that's the whole idea. The Christians were convicted for illegally reselling legally published Bibles through an unregistered house church. So think about this. These Bibles were not illegal. They were legally published. What made them illegal? Oh, well, they weren't presented through the Three Self-Patriotic Church Group, which is the only sanctioned, allegedly Christian church in China. All others are illegal. Therefore, almost all other churches are house churches. Are you beginning to get the picture? You may think that such a thing would never happen in this country. You better think again. You better think again. Because a government that's willing to take away your children because you don't agree with your sexual position that the government expresses, the woke position, is certainly willing to take your Bibles and even your life. In America. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. saveus.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at saveus.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
A spiritual May Day is coming in China. Yes, indeed, May 1st. Going to take effect on May 1st, intensifying the crackdown on Christianity in China that's already severely cracked down on Christianity. So here, this group of nine were officially authorized, distributing authorized and printed Bibles, but they were distributing them through a house church. And that's what made it illegal. Because they had to be distributed through the Three Self-Patriotic Church, which is the title given to the Chinese authorized Christian church, which is not Christian. It's only Christian in name only. They have to post a massive poster of Xi Jinping as their Lord and Savior. They cannot preach about healing and deliverance because that's deemed to go against the sovereignty of China, the Communist Party. So it's a pretense of Christianity. China recently banned foreign missionaries from preaching and establishing religious organizations, justifying the move as necessary for national security. In other words, anything that smacks of Christianity is a threat to communism. Therefore, by definition, you are out of order and have to be curtailed if by necessary force or threat of force or even murder in order to protect China from Christ. That's what they're saying. The latest restrictions announced by the Chinese Communist Party take effect May 1st. In just a few days, 5 days, intensifying the crackdown on Christianity in the country. Foreign clergy can only preach if officially invited by state-sanctioned religious institutions. And all preaching content has to be first reviewed by the government and gotten approval. Talk about censorship. And guess what they won't approve? They won't approve any teaching or preaching about salvation by Christ, about deliverance, about healing, any of the things that reveal the deity of Christ, because it's all about the deity of Xi Jinping. Virtual deity of Xi Jinping. That's the only way to protect their institutionalism of communism there in China, and they intend to rule the world on that basis. In Azerbaijan, it's time for accountability for the torture of Christians. David Curry writes a piece for Christian Post. A young man was recently beaten and thrown down a flight of steps for bringing his Bible to school. The story of Vusal, a Christian high school student in Azerbaijan, is a harrowing reminder of the dangers faced by religious minorities in the country. This young man was brutally beaten by classmates for bringing a Bible to school, an act that led to his spine being severely injured, such that not only was his Bible torn apart right in front of him, but he now lies in critical condition, struggling even to breathe. Religious intolerance and violence in Azerbaijan, where Christians are increasingly marginalized, attacked, and silenced, often with the complicity of neglect of state authorities. The government's secular Muslim stance often devolves into outright repression of religious practices. Churches, cemeteries, and schools deliberately damaged or destroyed, underscoring the regime's systematic targeting of religious heritage. The violence against Christians in Azerbaijan escalated sharply between 2024 and 2025, in other words, just in the last year. Thousands of Christians were forced to flee their homes due to faith-related persecution. The government also imposes strict controls on religious activities through intrusive laws that require registration for congregations, which is often unattainable for many minority groups. In May of 2024, the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom designated Azerbaijan as a country of particular concern for its egregious violations of religious freedom. You see how this is everywhere? But it's in this country. And it comes in this country under color of law continually. Then in Egypt. Egypt was once one of the great harbors of the Christian faith. Did you know that? Alexandria was a great place there on the Mediterranean where the Christian faith was amplified in the Middle East. Not so now. Egypt has a population of around 111 million people, of whom 90% are Sunni Muslim and 10% Christian, mostly Coptic Christians. Although the Coptic Christians are 11 million strong, the Christian population faces immense persecution. Despite their large numbers and the Egyptian constitution officially granting absolute freedom of religion, Christians in Egypt face significant persecution from the Islamic majority. Most persecution in Egypt doesn't even come directly from the government, but from the majority Muslim population. Converts from Islam to Christianity can face even greater difficulties. The state makes it practically impossible to officially change one's religion from Islam to anything else. It can also fall afoul of the country's blasphemy laws, which cause not only ostracization from families, but even death penalties. We really don't have time to go further into that because this is happening everywhere. We need to be aware. It does no good to pretend to put our hands over our faces and say, look, God, you can't see me. Look, God, you can't see me. But let's take a look at what happened to a mother of six children in Kenya, in Uganda. Here we are. A Muslim man stabbed his wife, mother of six, to death because she went to church and accepted Jesus as her Savior. I want you to think about this. Try not to just sever what happened here and isolate it off from your own life. Because Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. He said you should count the cost of what it means to be a disciple. Well, in other parts of the world, it's a dead bang serious thing. You confess Christ as your Savior, and you are in deep trouble potentially. Well, that's what happened to this mother of six kids, stabbed to death by her Muslim husband in Uganda after she attended her first church service. Her children range in age from 3 to 18. She had put her faith in Christ on March 21st after hearing the gospel from a friend in eastern Uganda. She was 41 years of age. As she came out of the church, she saw her husband. Her husband saw her. Immediately, he started slapping her. Her friend said, "I started screaming and shouting for help." Then the husband removed a long knife and started cutting her with it. The doctors declared her dead 2 days later. The attack was the latest of many instances of persecution of Christians in Uganda. A good friend of mine, longtime friend of mine, was just in ministry in Uganda just a few weeks ago. Uganda's constitution and other laws provided for religious freedom, including the right to propagate one's faith and convert from one faith to another. But not so if you're a Christian. One church service cost her life. One decision and one church service. So here's the question that I have for you. Would you confess Christ as your Savior if you knew or thought there was a likelihood that you could lose your life the next day or even that very day because of those who would despise what you did? I really want to ask you that question. God wants to ask you that question. Because if you're not able to answer that question, you're not able to stand up against the persecution that's coming. In this country, the majority of people are not. Everything is too easy. We haven't even begun to try to count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. We haven't even presented Jesus in a righteous way. We try to sell Jesus to people, make it more easy to follow Jesus. Jesus did just the opposite. Exactly the opposite. He tried to siphon off the people who wouldn't be faithful to follow him. Interesting, isn't it? Well, on Viewpoint today, I want to urge you to get a copy of the book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times, because it will encourage you. It will strengthen you. A number of people have read the book, and I've asked them specifically, I said, how did you respond to the book? Did you think the book was just mean or was somehow negative or was just dwelling on things that were unpleasant? Every single one of them said, no way. It was so positive. It was so building up and encouraging, exhortational, helpful. That's what the book is for, preparing our hearts for perilous times, because the perilous times are a given. Paul told you they were going to come. Jesus said they were going to come. James said, Peter said. They all said it was going to come. Why don't we believe it? Oh, because we're Americans? Oh, we're the exception from every rule, right? We're the exception from everything that Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, James ever said. Because we're Americans, really? Really? But that's how we think. It's deeply ingrained in our minds and our hearts. You know what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We know that. We're reminded about that. It secures our hope both in eternal salvation, in the second coming of Jesus, in power and great glory to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. True hope is secured by faith. And we can't be ashamed of that ultimate hope. So why is it we don't seem to think about hope when it comes to persecution? We'll be right back to talk about it.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Are you a person of great hope? Just asking. I can't see you. I can't see the whites in your eyes. But are you a person of great hope? I'm not talking about kind of a theoretical hope or a wannabe hope. I'm talking about a real hope. One of the things that I'm aware of is that I have to deal, yours truly here has to deal with a lot of very negative things. In all the research that I do, my wife couldn't handle that. To her, it's way too tough, way too difficult. It's just not palatable or tolerable to her. But God's equipped me to be able to do that, and quite frankly, notwithstanding all of that, my hope is never, ever assuaged. Because my hope is not on circumstances. We've gone through many, many a difficult thing. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, for instance, my wife and I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home, as the song says. But that's not a theory for us. It's reality. We have proven over time that God does what he says. If we follow him, then we're in good shape. To the extent we don't follow him, we get in trouble. Every time I see a family or a marriage or anything else where the people have decided not to follow Jesus and his ways, his attitudes, and so on, even though they claim to be Christians, they're in trouble and they lose hope. The same is true with regard to the issue of persecution. Hope is a big deal. In fact, the Apostle John says, if in this life, he said, because of the blessed hope of the church, that is the second coming of Jesus Christ, you and I then must and will purify ourselves even as he, Christ, is pure. In other words, we'll be responsive to that hope. It won't be some just sort of generalized hope out there. Well, I feel like I'm hopeful. No, it's real hope. Hope is always hopeful. It's full of hope. It is. Now, one of the things that's essential if we're going to walk in that hope, notwithstanding persecution, notwithstanding troubled times and the testings that come, we have to have patience. And our flesh always wars against patience. Have you noticed that? You're not praying for patience, right? Because you know when you pray for patience, you might get what you're asking for, and that isn't what you were looking for. You don't want to be patient, especially if you're American. You want it, and you want it now, and you want deliverance now. You don't want to have to develop the ability to stand in an evil day. You just want to stand, okay? But the persistent demand on our flesh always demands immediate satisfaction for the wars that are against our spirit, that compel us to kind of capitulate to the incessant demands of our flesh. Makes us very impatient. And we can't walk in hope when we're not patient. And as I read the Apostle Paul, he understood the spiritual necessity of patience so that we could endure the pressure of persecution. In fact, none of the original 12 apostles faced such intense and unrelenting persecution as did Paul. So he reminds us, he says, look, whatsoever things have, were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, that's you and I, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. You see, patience is required for hope. Also, the writer of the Hebrews, I happen to believe it's the Apostle Paul, you may differ, but the writer of the Hebrews gave us a couple of passages that for me have become very, very significant passages that I quote frequently to others and to myself. So let me share those with you. Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, that is, fail to press forward in patient faith, my soul, God says, shall have no pleasure in him. So, James, the brother of Jesus, got on the same bandwagon. He said, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into many temptations and trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. I don't know about you, but those are extremely important passages that we need to build into the warp and woof of our minds and hearts. So at the very hope of the gospel, which is good news, is hope. Hope is at the heart of the gospel. But the hope demands the trial of your faith and mine, that it might be found, as Peter wrote, unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So because of that, in hope, we are looking for, as the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus, that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for the blessed hope. Are you looking for it? Or are you looking for the blessed hope of the next tax return? A refund. Is that your blessed hope? Is your blessed hope the hope that the price of gold will go up above $3,500 an ounce and keep going up because you own gold? Is that your blessed hope? Or silver? Maybe you own silver. It's up $36 an ounce, so your blessed hope is going to go up to $40 an ounce. Well, there's nothing wrong with that kind of a hope, but that's not a blessed hope. That's just a fickle hope, because you have no control over that. And God hasn't made any promises in that regard, so that's not legitimate hope, not the kind of biblical hope that we're talking about. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news to us precisely because it's a message of ultimate hope amid ever-increasing godless horror. So the hope is not important or necessary unless it's in contrast to the alternative horror. That's how the Bible presents it. So this genuine gospel of hope, good news of hope, is woven throughout the whole Bible, from Genesis 3 through the Psalms, the prophets, Isaiah, all the way up through the end of the Bible. The gospel of hope was preached first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. But we're supposed to rejoice in hope. Rejoice in the Lord always, declared the Apostle Paul. It's interesting that he wrote in Philippians chapter 1, he said, unto us is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. But if we suffer for him, then we have the joy that is set before us like it was set before Jesus. So the writer of the Hebrews said, consider him, Jesus, that endured such opposition, hostile opposition of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. So if we consider him, Jesus, then we have hope. But if we take our eyes off of Jesus, we lose our hope. So Peter then warned. He called us to be sober. You can be sober and have hope. If you're not sober, you're not going to have legitimate hope. I'm sorry, you're just not. This is not a time for a giddy gospel. Peter says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with all exceeding joy. For unto here were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us example that we should follow in his steps. Therefore, just as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, we are to arm ourselves with the same mind. Arm yourself with the same mind. Do you remember a book called In His Steps? It was a book written by Charles Sheldon over 100 years ago. It was such a powerful book and received so well across the United States, it sold over 100 million copies. And that was then and over time. I remember as a teenager reading that book, In His Steps. But then about 20 years ago came another book that was written by his great-grandson who joined us here on this program to talk about it. Remember the words, what would Jesus do? WWJD and all the little bracelets that multiplied out there was like a cultural phenomenon. WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know where that came from? It came from the book In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. Because the question that was asked throughout the book was, what would Jesus do? So it was taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Wow. So if we're following in his steps, we have hope. If we're not following in his steps, we lose hope. If we don't keep our eyes on Jesus, we lose hope. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, we have hope. Remember when Peter came out, he was in the boat with the other disciples, and the storm was ravaging the boat, and Jesus came walking to him on the water. And he saw Jesus. They thought he was a spirit, and then they realized, no, and Jesus talked to them. And so Peter said, well, bid me come to you on the water. So, as the scripture says, Peter got out of the boat and began to walk to Jesus on the water. But it didn't last very long. Why? Because he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at the water. That's what most people do. They're busy looking at the circumstances, and they lose hope. And then you start to sink. So I want to kind of share with you at the very end of our time together here, there was a fellow by the name of Stuart Hamblin. He was known as the country western gospel singer, also known as the radio broadcaster's first singing cowboy. In 1949, he and his wife, as unbelievers, attended a prayer meeting at the Hollywood Christian Group at the home of Henrietta Mears, where he met a young man named Billy Graham. Soon, he fell under conviction and dedicated his life to Christ. Hamblin's music then changed significantly. Over 230 songs he penned and sang. A number of them stand out. He perceived America as a God-fearing country. He wrote a song called Until Then. My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone. Along a trail that's winding always upward, this troubled world is not my final home. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy, I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. Keep hope in your heart. When persecution comes,